All right, let me see. So, this Sunday is our third Sunday in Advent, and you may have noticed that many of the songs had to do with the idea of joy. That was by plan, that was intentional, because the third Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of joy. So I want to take just a couple minutes and differentiate between what is joy and what is happiness. Are they the same thing? Are they different? And what it comes down to is, quite honestly, in the Bible, they're almost interchangeable. Joy and happiness are almost interchangeable when it comes to biblically speaking. However, when it comes to the English language, there are some differences between the two. And I told you that I would tell you the story of the sign this morning. I'll get to that in just a couple minutes. But here are some of the differences between joy and happiness. Happiness is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's a response to positive circumstances. Okay? Joy, on the other hand, is a state of mind. Joy is something that can be maintained regardless of your circumstances. So you may be happy that your sports team won or that you have a new love interest in your life or something like that. Those things might make you happy because of the positive circumstances that surround them. But joy is a state of mind that you can stay in no matter what your circumstances are. So even in the midst of bad circumstances, you can still remain joyful. Here's the bottom line. It is good to be happy. Okay, we want people to be happy. But happiness, especially in the United States, has almost become the goal of life. If my life is not happy, something must be wrong. My relationship must be wrong. My church must be wrong. My job must be wrong. Whatever it might be. My family must be wrong. Whatever it might be. The goal in America has become, I need to live a happy life. Okay? However, when negative circumstances arrive, and they always do, there are always negative circumstances that creep into our lives unexpectedly. Happiness becomes hard, if not impossible, to maintain. Joy, on the other hand, is something that we can have regardless of our circumstances. So even in the midst of trials, James tells us to rejoice in our trials. Well, it's definitely easier said than done, but it's still possible to rejoice in the midst of the things that we're going through. Okay? So that's the difference. So I want to tell you the story of the sign now. So this is our property, 120 Bertrand Road. It's about 6 acres, and you right now are somewhere in here, okay? And then this is Bertrand up here, and we own this whole property. And I want you to think about this property as a metaphor for life, okay? Think of this property as a metaphor for life. Now, see this little circle all the way at the top of the screen right there? That circle surrounds our sign, the sign that says Community Evangelical Free Church. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is look at the size of that sign in comparison with the size of the entire property. Okay? Now, remember, I said I want you to look at this as a metaphor for life. Okay? Because have you ever had a bad day when really your bad day was a bad 5 minutes that you carried throughout your day? Or you had a bad circumstance, but the circumstance in comparison with the rest of your life the rest of your life was really good. You just had one bad thing going on. Betsy and I were in a conference a couple years ago. It was held up at the chapel in Stevensville. It was put on by Southwest Michigan Medical Clinic or whatever they're called. And One of the speakers was speaking, and they talked about if you had a yard and someone came along and threw trash in your yard, and then they left and didn't come back, whose responsibility would it be to clean up the trash that was in your yard? So you've got this trash in your yard. Are you going to wait for the city to come clean it up? Like, after a few weeks and a few months, and it starts becoming smelly and stinky, and it's a blight on not only your yard, but the neighbor's yard, and the neighbors are starting to get frustrated. Why aren't they cleaning up that trash that's in their yard? No, the responsibility, unfortunately, falls on us to clean up the trash that has been dumped in our yard, whether we did it or not. So there's been several times a year, I take a 5-gallon bucket and a trash picker, and I walk the perimeter of this property just because they'll drop their McDonald's over here, and back here they'll drop their empty liquor bottles. Yep, we have people that come without asking, use our pavilion, and drop their empty liquor bottles on the yard and stuff like that. You know, something might blow into our yard from up here, and I'll grab that or whatever. And I walk around the whole property, and I pick up the trash because it's our property, right? I'm not expecting the person that dumped the trash to come back and clean it up. On occasion, God will dump trash in our property. So, like, for example, it was either last year or 2 years ago, we had some really strong windstorms, and it blew down a whole bunch of the branches over in this section. And then we've got this tree up here that during the summer it looks beautiful, but it's completely hollow on the inside. So we know one day that tree is going to go. And these trees back here drop branches regularly, and they get dragged to the fire pit and stuff like that. And then we had the sign incident. Now, here's what happened with the sign incident. The day before Thanksgiving, our sign fell over and rolled. Okay? So you're talking about a huge sign. I don't know, probably 1,000 pounds or more. Fell over and then rolled all the way over. Now, here's some things to think about, because we ended up... So this is what the sign looked like. This was before Luke took out the bushes up front. Okay, so this is what our sign looked like. And then this is what the sign looked like the day before Thanksgiving, right? And so now we've got this great big sign on the ground. And the first thing I think of is, man, I don't want to clean that up. And I think Luke probably looked at it and thought the same thing. Man, I don't want to clean that up. But it's our sign. It fell on our property. So it's our responsibility to clean it up. Okay, I'm not expecting somebody else to come clean up the trash in my yard. All right, so I'm thinking about my bad circumstances. I'm focused on this is more work that I was not planning on doing. Right? And I get an email from Steve Hambly telling me all the good things about it. And praise God for you, Steve. I needed that email because it gave some good circumstances. Like, for example, the sign did not roll into the road. You know how much worse it would have been if the sign had rolled into the road? The sign fell on the day before Thanksgiving, which there's no school on the day before Thanksgiving. And that area out there is a bus stop for children. So there were no children for the sign to fall on when the sign fell. Okay? So even in the midst of bad circumstances, there were some good things that were going on. So it's our responsibility to clean up our trash. And Luke and I put together a plan that we were just going to pick up the pieces and haul it away. Fine. No problem with that. we will clean up the trash in our yard. Okay? Saturday after Thanksgiving, Sharon's here, and I think the Hansel family was here too, and Sharon answers a knock on the door, and there's a gentleman out there, and he says, I want to fix your sign for free. He's not a member of our church. Sharon's never seen him before. He says, I want to put your sign back together for free. Now, when Sharon told me this, I have to tell you, quite honestly, I was a little bit skeptical. Because people tell me lots of things. People tell me they're going to be in church on Sunday and I don't see them. People from the community that I just meet that say that they're looking for a church and I'm going to be there. People say that I'm going to come take care of something. There's a door over here that somebody promised me 2 years ago that they were going to paint, and I don't think that that's going to happen anytime soon. They're not here, so I can say that. You know, people tell me lots of things. So when a guy comes to the door randomly and says, I'm going to fix your sign for free, a sign that in order for us to replace would have been thousands of dollars, I think to myself, probably not. Probably not. So the next day was Sunday. I'm up here. I preach the message. I get down. I'm standing over there. Joe Flock walks up to me. She grabs me by the elbow and she says, there's a guy in the foyer that wants to talk to you. Now, I got to rewind a little bit and give you a little bit of context, okay? About 2, maybe 3 months ago, Jim Meyer gives me a call and he says, there's a family from the area that the wife passed away and they are loosely related with the Catholic Church, but they don't want to have a Catholic funeral. I was wondering if you would be willing to do her funeral. So he says that she's just a couple blocks over from here, and I say, sure, I'll go ahead and do the funeral. Now, I'm at the funeral, and I overhear the daughter of this woman that's passed away say something to the effect of, Mom passed away unexpectedly. She's not talking to me. She's talking to somebody else. Didn't know that I heard what she was saying. She says, Mom passed away unexpectedly. We had no plans for what her funeral was going to look like, how we were going to pay for it, or anything like that. Now, whenever I do a funeral, the family always kicks me a little service fee for doing a funeral or doing a wedding or anything like that. I went to the funeral director, and I told the funeral director, you need to refund my portion back to them, because if they don't have money to pay for this funeral, I'm not going to take any of their money that they don't have. Make sense? So they refund the money back to the family. We move on. I don't hear anything. That Sunday morning, I preach the message. Joe Flock says, there's a guy waiting in the foyer for you. I walk out there, and it's the husband of the woman that I had done the funeral for. And he says, I want to fix your sign for you. So, praise God. All of that skepticism that I had washed away. Washed away. And so the first thing he did was he went out there and he cleaned up the ground. So the trash that was in our yard, miraculously, God cleaned it up. Right? I didn't have to do that. God miraculously cleaned it up. And then he took his own materials, and it's not finished, and there's going to have to be some investment made by the church in order to finish it. But he spent every day of that next week rebuilding the sign. He used his own materials. It has not cost the church a penny thus far. Praise the Lord for him working miracles. Even in the midst of our circumstances, sometimes we maybe forget that God is still working. We get so focused, we get tunnel vision on what's going on. We forget the fact that God is still in control. God is still working. So this yard as a metaphor for your life, what are you going to do? What do you do when someone dumps trash in your yard, in your life? What are you going to do? Well, let's look at some scripture. The message today, it's called Joy in the Journey. And the verse that we want to look at today is called Rejoice in Your Confident Hope. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, part A. We looked at the hope part of this a couple weeks ago. Rejoice in our confident hope, right? And when we talked about hope a couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea that Jesus had promised that one day he's going to return, one day he's going to wipe every tear from every eye, and because other prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled, we can have confidence that prophecies about Jesus' second coming and eternity will also be fulfilled just as the other prophecies were. Make sense? Okay, so if we can have confidence that because other prophecies were fulfilled, future prophecies will be fulfilled as well, then what we can do in our lives is we can look down the road and we can go, okay, there might be difficult situations that happen throughout my life, throughout my journey, but I know that because God is in control, that the end of my life, there is great hope associated with that. There's hope because I've placed my trust in Jesus Christ that I will have eternal life. So when I die, I know because I'm a child of God that I will go home to heaven. I don't have to have worries about that. I have confident hope that at that day, he'll wipe away every tear from every eye, and I'll never face any type of pain, whether it's physical or emotional, again. And if I can keep my eyes focused on that time, then the other things along my journey become more easy to handle. The difficult circumstances that I go through as I wait for that day, they become manageable. Okay? So, what is the Christian's hope? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It tells us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Okay, now let me pause there, okay? We're still talking about the journey, right? And the goal of the journey is that one day Christ will restore us. He will resurrect us, as one of the songs that we participated in said this morning. One day he is going to restore all things. And so we're on this journey, and it's a long journey, and through that time, not only are there trials, but there are also temptations in this life. And so Paul tells Titus that as we're going through this journey, we need to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, here's the thing. If you're focused on just the day by day, that becomes difficult. You know, there are things in this world that are really tempting, but have really bad consequences. And Paul tells Titus, focus on the end. And if you focus on the end, as you focus on the end, ignore, say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So how are you doing at that? Hopefully, we're not where we should be, but we're not where we used to be either. Amen. So he says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So he's saying, be focused on our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be focused on that, and as you go through your journey, it will help you to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and it will help you to say yes to living self-controlled, upright lives. Okay? And we can find joy even in saying no to temptation, because when a temptation comes and I say no to it, I'm saying yes to godliness. And I'm saying yes to being focused on the fact that one day Christ is going to return. It's acknowledging the promise that he's given us. So that's the Christian hope. Well, how do I find my hope? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great hall of faith, right? It's got all those Old Testament characters and everything that they did. All of those things that they did in faith, right? They're examples for us of people that have had successful, godly lives and reached the end of their lives in that hope. So that's the example we're given in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, so because we've got all these examples, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all of those people from chapter 11, because we've got those examples of people that have lived successful lives, and quite honestly, if you look at those lives of the people in Hebrews chapter 12, they weren't perfect people. They were all fallible. They all had problems just like we do. But they show up in the hall of faith as people who have lived successful lives until the end. And the author uses this as an example for us of what we can do. He says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So whatever slows you down and whatever you keep getting wrapped up in, throw those things off. And then he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So again, we're not focused on our circumstances today and the things that we go through and the temptations that we face. We're focused on Jesus. We're focused on our hope. And that leads us to joy. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And then it says, for the joy set before him. And you've probably heard me say this 100 times. But what is that joy? That joy is us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So because Jesus recognized that there was no salvation, no redemption, no forgiveness of sins apart from him going to the cross, he was beaten, his beard was pulled out, he was yelled at, he was called all kinds of names, and he was crucified. He died, and he was buried for our sake. And it says, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. Because he knew that if he willingly did that, one day you would believe. One day you would have eternal life. There was no redemption apart from him. He willingly went to the cross for the joy set before him, and you are that joy. That should make you feel better than happy. That should make you feel loved. That should make you feel like you're part of the family. And you're not only part of the family, you're part of the plan. You're part of the redemption story. And then he says, we've fixed our eyes on Jesus, right? We've fixed our eyes on what he's gone through. And then it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This life can be hard sometimes, can't it? The circumstances that we go through, they try to knock us down. They try to keep us down. They try to trample us where we're at. And yet the author here says, consider him, consider Jesus, consider everything that he went through so that when you go through hard times, you can endure. So that you do not grow weary or lose heart. That should be encouraging to us. So we've got, how do I find my hope? And then the last one, joy and hope. We had the scripture reading this morning where Jace and Jim both did an excellent job reading. We gave them both fist bumps on the way back. Good job, Jeff Beecraft. We gave them both fist bumps on the way back. This is part of what they read this morning. You remember the story? The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be the Savior of the world. If I was Mary, I would have felt a little bit overwhelmed right there. So the angel says, you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And she goes and she visits her cousin, Elizabeth. And when she arrives at Elizabeth, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, a couple verses later, Elizabeth is speaking, and she says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Leaped for joy. And not only does that put to rest the abortion question, as far as I'm concerned, but think about this. The first person to ever greet the Messiah was an unborn baby inside another woman's womb. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, leaps for joy when Mary arrives with Jesus in womb. Leaps for joy. And then Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would what? Fulfill his promises to her. Fulfill his promises to her. It's that focus on the long term, right? They had long been waiting for Messiah to come. They'd long been waiting for this one who is going to redeem Israel. And now he's here. He's coming. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy, knowing that God is in the process of fulfilling his promises. Okay, and then we know the other part of the nativity story. It's the part where the angel shows up to the shepherds out in the field, right? And the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Good news that will cause great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Again, it's a reference to the idea that God has made promises and he will be faithful to fulfill them. If God has made promises and he will be faithful to fulfill them, and we fix our eyes on that, not on what we see today, not on the circumstances that we go through right now, but on that, the fact that one day he will make all things right. If we keep our eyes focused on that, it makes it easier to handle the hard things today. One last slide. Pastor Andy mentioned the three magi, or we say three, we don't know how many there were. The song says three, so we assume there was three. The Magi come, right? And Pastor Andy mentioned that maybe they had read Daniel's prophecy about the star rising in Israel. But they show up and they say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Remember, all the rest of the Jews were looking for this powerful general or king or somebody that was just going to come in and take over Jerusalem. They were expecting one thing, and God worked out his plan through a baby. Where is the one who was born the king of the Jews? Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him." And then I want to throw in this verse, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away." Now, I want to tie all these verses together quickly. In Jesus' first coming, he came as the baby in the manger, right? He lived 30 or so years on this earth, and then he was crucified. He died, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So this Hebrews verse says that he's already come to take care of sin. When he comes back the second time, it's not going to be to take care of sin. The sin problem has already been taken care of. It's by placing our trust in him that we have our sins forgiven and we have eternal life. So the second time that Jesus comes, it's not going to be to take care of that. However, in this, there is that promise that there's going to be a second coming. And then that Revelation verse that says he'll wipe away every tear from every eye. So we've got our first coming of Jesus Christ at Advent. We celebrate it during the Christmas season, the baby born in the manger. But the baby grew up. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And it says, until that day comes when God the Father tells him it's time to return. And we call that the second advent of Christ. And at that second advent of Christ, he writes everything. He makes everything the way that it's supposed to be. And we sit as the church in between. We're in between. And the authors of Scripture, they knew that this life was going to be hard. So they tell us over and over and over, don't be focused on your circumstances today. Be focused on the redemption that is to come when the second advent happens, when Jesus Christ returns. And as you're along that journey, find joy in it. It's not about finding happiness. You can be unhappy and still be joyful. Do you understand that? You can be unhappy and still trust that God is going to make things right. Just continue on. Be faithful. Press forward. Let the trials that you go through in life mold you and shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. And then when he appears, be ready for it. So that when you have to stand before the throne of God, you are confident. You are confident that you've done the best you could with the life that you've been given. It doesn't mean that trash isn't going to be dumped in your yard. But when trash is dumped in your yard, what are you going to do with it? I don't know if this is what the sign's going to look like in the end. This is just something that I threw together the other day. The point of the matter is this. It doesn't matter what gets dumped in your yard. It's your responsibility to take care of it. And every once in a while, God will work a miracle, and he'll miraculously take whatever that is away. But he won't always. He won't always. Sometimes he's using that trash in your yard to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sometimes there are other people that will help you along that journey. You know what being a good neighbor is sometimes? It's recognizing that somebody else has trash in their yard and going to clean it up, just like Jose did for us. What did Jesus say? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you saw trash in your yard, you'd want somebody to come help you clean it up, probably. It's the same thing. You see trash in somebody else's yard. What can I do? I think Paul said it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. And then the band has another song for us this morning, probably about joy, I would think. Yeah. Father, thank you for the fact that joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Joy is dependent on where our eyes are fixed, where our hope is, Lord. Father, help us to pursue joy instead of happiness. Lord, happiness is fleeting, but joy can remain with us along the journey no matter what it is that we go through. Lord, help us to allow ourselves to be molded and shaped into what you need us to be, Father. Help us to recognize that sometimes the things that we go through, they look like trash, but they're designed so that one day we can help someone else. One day we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, as we go through this, the remainder of this Christmas season, I pray that we would spread joy to other people as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.